True. If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn with me to Psalm 16. If you'll be using the Pew Bible right in front of you, it's page 575. We'll read the whole psalm, but we'll only explain the end of it. Psalm 16. We'll read the whole psalm. We'll just focus tonight's message on the end, verses 7 through 11. Lord willing, we will pick up the first half next week in the evening before we return to Ephesians. This is God's word from Psalm 16. Let's give our attention to the whole of it, and we'll focus on the second half. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my God. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the lands, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood will not pour out, or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel in the night. Also, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Thus far the reading of God's word. A fitting Easter evening psalm is this one, to focus our attention on the second half of Psalm 16, and Lord willing, on the first half next evening, next Lord's Day evening. But tonight, as I hope to show you as it unfolds, this second half of Psalm 16 is rich, full, and its fulfillment is found in a very unique way in the New Testament, and extra fitting tonight. In the evening, with nothing but the sound of his beating heart, David tunes his ear, the ear of his inner man and conscience and heart, to the counsel of the Lord's word, as we seek to do as we gather apart as people of God to hear in an evening sermon. Thus focused, the eyes of David's faith see that God is present at his right hand, as verses 7 and 8 say. The blessed alternative to this is to turn yourself to the pleasures of this life and seek them in yourself. To turn your attention away from the Lord and to put them on yourself is to seek a way that's very well known to humanity. Mankind often does seek his own way. But in contrast to this is the solid foundation that is found in the Lord alone, and not even death can unsettle David's heart. In verses 9 and 10, he focuses his attention upon the security that he feels even in the face of death. Death becomes for David a door instead of a wall that ends his life. An entrance ramp, not an exit, an entrance ramp into the presence of God. It's sober to talk like this, but have you ever been with anyone who was about to die? Have you ever been with someone who was really meditating upon the end of this life? And just in case you haven't, for the young ones, don't be afraid. You will be with them and you will hopefully have the eyes of faith that you might speak to them words of hope and promise. David is considering his own death. And he, as the Holy One of Israel, will see fulfilled more fully But David is considering his own death, and he is confident. He is not worried about the corruption that comes to the body. But have you ever been beside someone who was finding the pleasures of this life did no longer satisfy? Have you been beside people, maybe even recently, that were at that place where they were realizing this life is passing away, and I'm okay with that? What a blessing as people of faith to say we train our eyes upon the Lord. And because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have the promise of life, as we heard this morning. David faced certain promises that were given to him by the Lord because he meditated upon the Lord's word. The God who came to David's side is the God who came to be with us. That is, Emmanuel, through Jesus Christ. And the one who will exalt the Christian to his right hand. Even verse 11 of Psalm 16 gives us a foreshadow, a prefiguring of something glorious that we've even talked about in Ephesians 1 and will in Ephesians 2 coming up. The believer's union with Jesus in his resurrection and exaltation to the right hand of God is the ultimate source of our pleasures forevermore. It's the ultimate promise that we have of life and protection forever in the presence of God. Is anyone unclear about where I'm going to take us, even though reading Psalm 16 tonight? I say to you in your outline that David and Peter, I want to add now, David and Peter and Paul all point us to our resurrected Lord and King, Jesus. That's why Psalm 16 in its second half is exceptionally fitting on an Easter evening. Would you read again with me now, focusing our attention on the first few verses of the second half of Psalm 16, verses 7 through 9 here, the praise, the blessing to the Lord that David gives. He says, beginning at verse 7, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I've set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also will dwell secure. Can you take these words upon your own lips? Can you pray these exact words with this kind of comfort and confidence? I hope you know you can. Many saints and faithful for years since David, 3,000 years ago, David was possibly praying and writing and praising these very words, and these are yours to pray and praise the Lord. For the comfort and confidence that they hold, he speaks of the Lord, and we'll see this, Lord willing, next week as well. Four times he speaks of that covenant name of God. Do you know what it is right away? Yahweh. Set apart from the term Elohim that would be used throughout the Psalms as well, Yahweh, the covenant Lord, is revealed four times in just this one psalm. But what's more, two times in the second half, this same name of God is used 698 times in the Psalms. It's rife, full of this covenant name of God, that promised name that God spoke of himself. So the Psalms are Lord-centered songs. They're Yahweh-centered. That is, they praise the one true Creator, the maker of heaven and earth, and the ruler of all things. In the Psalms, and I'll just say it again, Yahweh alone speaks, acts, sees, hears, and answers. And why are all those verbs important? Because, in contrast to the idols that the psalmist would be speaking against, the Lord, David's Lord, is unlike the idols of stone and wood that cannot speak, hear, or answer. It's the Lord alone who provides pleasures forevermore. I hope you know that tonight. I hope you're rejoicing in that truth. Because as we set ourselves apart as resurrection people, people who want to live by the resurrection reality that we testify to at Easter, this night David's tuning his own heart and the counsel and conscience of his inner man to the counsel of the Lord's words. He says that his heart is glad in verse 9. My heart is glad. David describes his own reaction to this confidence that he has in Yahweh. Inwardly, He rejoices in the strength that God provides. Outwardly, he dwells in safety and security because he knows that God is strong and sovereign and able, that God protects him surely. Is that your confidence in this season of your life? Not just that you're inwardly strong because the Lord preserves and protects you, but that your outward life is sure because of the protection that the Lord provides. That we can flee to him as a haven for rest in the midst of our temptations and trials and even our struggle with sin. There's a unique phrase here that's used, and I think it'll be at the footnote at the bottom of page 575. I'm looking, yes, 575. You'll notice that David uses this strange phrase. He says, and I'll read it to you from the original. It says, "I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my kidneys instruct me." Anyone with me? No? Everybody's gone. How you get good counsel from your kidneys? That's actually a direct translation. It's also translated as "my heart, even my glory." You think, what? My flesh and my soul is what he'll speak of. But in this opening first part, he is blessing the Lord because the Lord blesses his kidneys. No. He's saying that in my innermost being, I am blessed. And that's why sometimes when I'm trying to make application for you, I don't know how you describe it. Maybe it's my parents' language coming out, or when you talk about your guts. You know, when you are afraid, where do you get moved? You get moved in that inner place where you're... You need God to come and comfort you and strengthen you there. And that's the comfort that David knows and feels and senses because his heart is glad that the Lord is present with him. One scholar says these anthropological terms stand for the whole person. That just means these man-centered phrases describe the whole of our being, in which man is created in the image of God in his intelligence, his ability to speak, and his willingness to act. That is, we need to train ourselves in the innermost part of ourselves by the word and counsel of God. That's where David's taking his counsel, in the Word in Psalm 16, and we're instructed and helped here. Now, this morning we were preaching out of John chapter 20. And there in John chapter 20, a certain truth is communicated. For those who were here this morning, do you remember how the disciples were huddling in fear? And I said to you that in John chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17, Jesus had told them, "I'm coming again. I must die. The Son of Man, Son of God must die, and he will rise again." Did they know that? By John chapter 20, were they all fully aware of that fact? No. But in John chapter 20, this text in Psalm 16 is alluded to. And you don't have to turn there. I just want you to hear it. "Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure." This is thought to be an allusion that John uses in John chapter 20 in verse 9 when he said, "For as yet they, that is the disciples, did not understand the scripture that the Son of Man must rise from the dead." Saints, David was foreshadowing a glorious truth of the Holy One who would not see corruption. But I'm getting ahead of myself. David alone was not the one, only one who dwells secure. David was not the fulfillment of the one who dwells secure ultimately and helps us to dwell secure. When we read Psalm 16, I hope you will read it with freshly focused eyes. Psalm 16, verses 9 through 11 is a clear affirmation and foreshadow of longing to be near God beyond the body and beyond death and to know the pleasure of communion with God forever. This is our ultimate pleasure to enjoy. It was to be fulfilled in a greater longing and union with God that would be enjoyed forever. David blesses the Lord. He praises the Lord because not only is he confident in this life, but he knows that on the other side of this life, he will be sure forevermore. That was his pleasure. And sometimes we read Psalm 16 a little bit selfishly. I am not being critical here. I'm not going to mention the ministry, but there's a certain ministry whose motto is this text from Psalm 16:11. And it's one that tries to train our hearts and our minds to find our greatest delight in the Lord. And I love that fact. Absolutely love it. But sometimes that can become selfish, right? If we seek these pleasures for our own ends, sometimes we end up delighting for our sake and not in the Lord. And I'm just asking you to guard your hearts, because I was convicted as I did this, because the truth is, I love the promise of pleasures forevermore for what they give me. Now, I know you godly folks would never ever think those things, but just in case, we bless the Lord for his blessings. That's the second part of this as we move to verses 10 and 11. And I gave that little proviso to remind us as we go in that David is saying that he will not be abandoned to Sheol. The Lord will not let his Holy One see corruption. This abode of the wicked in Sheol was a unique term. Likewise, corruption being used probably describes the experience of being far from God forever. These are not likely terms for the grave, since everyone singing these words would know that his body would not die. I mean, would one day die. Did you catch that? The idea is that to speak of corruption in this way, everyone knew that their goal was to die, that they were going to end this life physically in corruption. But the promise was looking beyond this life's death, and that's why it's so profound to be with someone at the end of their life and to know that they are looking forward to a promise, a sure future forever with the Lord. But when David speaks these words, there's a twofold role here. I don't want you to miss as we turn, I'll read verses 9 into 10 again. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. Lord, let your Holy One see corruption. Who is the Holy One here? You know how important it is that David would speak of himself as the Holy One here? This is the anointed of Israel. This is David, the king of the people of God, the king and shepherd of God's people. The anointing of the anointed one, David. Remember, kingly offices and office-bearing importance in that time. Samuel anointed both Saul and then David in 1 Samuel 10 and 16, setting them apart to be kings. But it wasn't just enough that they were royal rulers. These were meant to be the shepherds of the people of God. They were to rule, and their role was to rule, being the Holy One over God's people. The king's task was to rule Israel and to embody covenant faithfulness for the people of God. This becomes super significant when you are reading the Psalms and you are hearing this royal, regal language. I hope it trains your heart and mind to look forward. The path of life that's promised in verse 11, the person who takes refuge in the Lord knows life and joy. Just look at the promises again in verse 11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Saints, you've set yourself apart this evening to come and hear the word of God. Do you know this to be your own inheritance? Do you know this to be your truth, especially those who are especially spaced out tonight after long after Easter afternoons? Yeah, hey, how's it going? Do you know the path of joy? Do you know the life that's being offered, the path of life, the fullness of joy, the pleasures forevermore? Is that language that you long to know more intimately and more deeply, inwardly and maybe even outwardly as you worship? These speak to the freedom that we are offered by being set apart by the Lord and for the Lord so that we might delight in Him in worship. That we could even train our own hearts to be prepared to say, the path of life, the joy that's being promised, and the pleasures forevermore are mine. And we'll see why that is in a moment. The two ways that have been proposed, by finding satisfaction in Yahweh, the Lord, David helps us to look forward. He does not set himself apart, as we'll see next week, Lord willing. He does not train his heart and mind upon the other false gods of verses 4 through 6. One is blessed by Yahweh's protection because he is the covenant Lord, and his promises are sure because they are bound upon his character and promises. The way of self-trust leads us to sorrow, separation, abandonment, and ultimately judgment. But we who've been spared from that long to understand more of this fullness of joy, that their covenant keeping and faithfulness provided by the Lord for us provides us with refuge of delight, fullness of joy, and pleasures forevermore. These are our inheritance. Charles Spurgeon talked about a checkbook of faith. You understand what a checkbook is? Kids especially, never seen a checkbook. Maybe you've seen your parents write with checkbooks. What was he saying? A checkbook of faith was what? One that you would write checks to cash in for the glory and the goodness that God gives those who trust in Him. And he used this expression several different times. It would come up and he would say it in a way that he realized his people sometimes forgot how glorious the promise were. And next week, Lord willing, we'll talk about that blessed inheritance more and we'll connect it to Ephesians. But here at the end of Psalm 16, these promises, if you would write these on a card, put them on your dashboard, let's say, in your car, or on your mirror in your bathroom, or on your refrigerator, they're called, right? Thinking in Spanish. On your refrigerator, you saw that the promise of the Lord for you was life and joy and pleasures forevermore. Would that start to change your mind a little bit? It might cause you to shift your thinking a little bit, but that's what the psalmist was enjoying. That's what the saints and faithful would enjoy for decades, even hundreds and thousands of years since David wrote it. And here, we long to see its ultimate fulfillment. I said to you, the death becomes a door for the saints of God. It's not a wall that ends at judgment. It's a door that opens up. It's not the end, but the beginning to eternity, into the presence of God and a longing for the delight that comes in being God's presence forevermore, the pleasures that are promised forevermore. What else does that speak of but eternity? David, now I'll say, David the prophet, proclaiming and preparing the way for a greater king and prophet who was also the crucified, resurrected Christ. I haven't said these terms yet tonight, but David was just foreshadowing, prefiguring the greater coming king, the ultimate holy one who would never see corruption. But how do we know this to be true? Well, you know it because it's on the third point of your outline. And we'll close as we turn our attention. We've looked, as it were, we're going to look, as it were, backward through the New Testament because, and I just want you to hear this out, and I put it, when David says in Psalm 16:10, "You will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption." I want you to hear this. Peter is preaching after the Spirit has fallen at Pentecost. And he says, he, that is David, foresaw. That's why I called him a prophet. He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ. He was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. That is, Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, interprets Psalm 16:10 a very unique and definitive way. As we confessed from 1 Corinthians 15 this morning, Jesus was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. This is our gospel that we confess. And so when we come to the blessings, we bless the Lord for his blessings, but we bless him ultimately for our resurrected King, our prophet, priest, and King Jesus. If you would, turn to Acts chapter 2 with me. This is why Psalm 16 and the second half of that psalm is so fitting for an Easter evening, because almost the entirety of this second half of this psalm is quoted by Peter in his sermon at Pentecost. I want you to hear these words before you look down. For David says concerning him, David says concerning Jesus. David was seeing into the future and spoke these words concerning Jesus. I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. you will make me full of gladness in your presence. It's verses 25 to 28. Almost in full. Just in case you say, that didn't sound exactly like what I heard you read in Psalm 16. That's because he would have been quoting the Septuagint, which was probably easier to get, and they would memorize this from the Greek even. And so that translation would be from the Greek translation of the Hebrew. And Peter, in his inspired preach, is actually taking Psalm 16, 8 through 11, and he is reinterpreting it for us, as we seek to do as people who read backward through the New Testament into the Old. And he speaks to us of hope of everlasting life. We often stop at the end of Psalm 16 in our devotional reading, and we delight in the thought of pleasures forevermore. But part of enjoying those pleasures forevermore are what we are enjoying now, being united to Jesus Christ. Now that is delightful, that we are full of delight as we read Psalm 16 in the fullness of its interpretation by Peter in his Pentecost sermon. Peter cites all of this section in the second half of Psalm 16 in this Pentecost sermon, applying the verses to the resurrection of Jesus and to the promise that is accorded to that resurrection. And so I want you to look now with me, beginning at verse 22 of Acts chapter 2, and just hear this afresh. Imagine that you are there at the time of Pentecost and this bizarre moment has happened, right, where the disciples are completely drunk. No, that's what they thought they were, right, because they started speaking in these intelligible tongues and they were singing speaking the praises of God. And Peter begins to interpret what they're experiencing. He says, "Men of Israel," verse 22, "hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him," and then he quotes Psalm 16, 8 through 11. I want you to read beyond that at verse 29. Hear how David is referred to even here. "I've called him a prophet, and we called him king. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses." Praise the Lord. The resurrection of Jesus was being testified to 1,000 years later from Psalm 16. And we, 2,000 years later, read Psalm 16 and say, this was fulfilled. Let me show you where Peter, inspired by the Spirit of God, teaches us the truth of how to see the Holy One who would not see corruption. It was about Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, who would be raised from the dead. And it's in his name that we go out to testify to the world that he is the resurrected Redeemer. Even in Psalm 16, we have opportunity to preach the gospel. Just as, who is it in Acts chapter 8? I'm forgetting. You know, he comes alongside Cornelius. And he comes alongside the man who worked. We're into the story, right? The man is reading Isaiah 53. He says, but who is this speaking about? Well, let me tell you, holding Isaiah 53. Andrew, is it? I'm forgetting. Thank you. So this is an example how we read the Old Testament, even in these Psalms that give us great delight and promise of a path of life and joy and pleasures forevermore. And yet, ultimately, the fulfillment of this on a glorious Easter evening is that which points forward to the resurrection of Jesus. We'll close by turning to Acts 13. If you would just look forward to Acts 13 so we don't miss. That way next week I can relate to others, say, if you want to hear the end of the psalm, you can go back and listen to the first part. In Acts chapter 13, beginning at verse 35. Now it's Paul preaching, Paul and Barnabas in Antioch in Pisidia. And Paul says, therefore, he says also in another psalm, that is the Psalm 16, verse 10, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. That's why I've interpreted the way I have tonight. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. The great promise of forgiveness of sins in a cross that led to the dying of our Savior and the rising again. Both Peter and Paul point us to Jesus. These inspired apostles meant that David's words were only a prediction ultimately, a foreshadowing of the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's difficult to know what function the psalm would have played for those who left themselves puzzled. But we will all see death. We will all see corruption. And maybe that's the way you would feel even tonight. You would read Psalm 16 and say, but I know I'm going to die. The puzzlement goes away if we see this psalm as instructive for us and for all the saints who came before the resurrection of Jesus. It was instructive for cultivating in them hope. Hope of everlasting joy beyond the grave. It's the resurrection of Jesus that is still only a first step in bringing this hope to fruition for us. Saints, we gather together as people who love Jesus and who love the promise of his resurrection and the life that it yields for us. But listen, even you will feel the aches and pains of this life as you leave tonight. And maybe this week will be rough for you. Even the creation groans and longs with anticipation of the resurrection to come and the promise of a new creation. So we set ourselves apart to learn from God's word and to be counseled in our inner person, instructed in a new way of thought, that because of the resurrection, new life is offered now and forever as we long for that new creation in heaven with God forever. Paul is the one who says in Romans 8 famously, it's not only the creation, just as it wasn't only for the Old Testament saints to long with hope. Not only the creation, but we ourselves, saints, who have the first fruits of the Spirit now, still groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons and daughters of the Most High God. The redemption of our body is promised, connected to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is the first fruits of our resurrection. Because he was raised, so also we will be raised. And we will see him face to face in our glorified bodies. We will see our Savior, and we will dwell with him in a place of pleasures forevermore. A fitting Easter evening. Let's close in prayer. O God, the glorious promises of our prophet, priest, and king, the Lamb of God, our resurrected Redeemer, Jesus, you promise all these for us. You lived and died, and we are now called to live to your glory, but it is you who glorified yourself by raising your Son Jesus from the dead. And the Spirit's power is now poured out upon his people, O Lord. And we give you praise, Jesus, that you grant us the incredible pleasures of the promises of life and joy and pleasures forevermore. But all of this because we are united to you, Jesus. Be with those who are sick and suffering, those who are inwardly groaning and longing in their bodies, those who have been sick and who have suffered, and those who even feel that they are at that wall of the end of life, that they might see it as a door, Jesus, that you provide for them to walk through by faith, because by grace and through faith and on your account, Jesus, we are promised resurrection life. Would you help us to carry this meditation into this week, that we would be people who are changed by having celebrated Easter in a way that focuses our attention upon our resurrected King and Savior until we see you face to face, Jesus. For we pray in your name. Amen.